We're going to take just a minute to pray here before we begin. Father, we come humbly before you this morning. Pray that you would forgive us of our shortcomings. Give us grace as we learn what it means to be a follower of you. Lord, I will fail on my own strength, so be my strength. Give us courage, the courage we need to live boldly for you. There is nothing that this world has to offer that compares to knowing you. Father, as I speak these words this morning, I pray that you would be speaking through me. Lord, convict us by your Holy Spirit. Show us where we need to change to look more like you. God, inspire, motivate us with your word. Amen. Before I begin, I'll give you a little disclaimer. I have so much to learn on the topic I'm speaking on, and I continue to strive to grow in this area. So I don't stand before you this morning as someone who has this all figured out. I don't have all the answers. I'd also encourage you, with the scripture passages I'm going through, write them down so you can go through them later. So often, scriptures are pulled out of their context, they're adapted or manipulated to say what we want them to say, often disregarding the original intent of that scripture. This morning's topic is a tough topic for me to speak on. It's tough because the scriptures that we're looking at should inspire, should invoke change in our lives, but I fear that many people will go home after the service today and nothing will change. This is something that has really been on my mind and heart over the last few months. So we're going to go for it, and I pray that you won't go home and let complacency harden your hearts. I'm going to be talking about abandoning ourselves, abandoning rule and reign over our lives and surrendering control to God. This is far too broad a topic to cover in one sermon, but hopefully I can cover a couple key aspects. In any case, you are stuck here listening to me for 25 minutes. So here we go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and a follower of Christ during a time of Nazi rule, wrote one of the greatest Christian books of the 20th century. He writes that the very first call that every Christian experiences is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. The book is suitably titled The Cost of Discipleship. In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly reminds us that there is a cost to following him. Luke 9:57 to 58 reads, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' But Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Luke 9:23 to 25, Jesus says, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self?'" And in Matthew 4, Jesus calls the disciples to follow him. His simple invitation to follow was a call for them to abandon their comforts. Everything that was familiar and safe, he was calling them to leave behind. He was calling them to abandon their careers and completely reorient their lives around following him. All of their life plans would be consumed by his plans for their life. The disciples were well aware of the cost of following Jesus. They could have walked away at any point, but they would follow Jesus to the bitter end. Most of the disciples ended up being killed for following Jesus, killed for doing his work. So why did they not walk away? In his book, Radical, David Platt writes, "Based on what we have heard from Jesus in the Gospels, we would have to agree that the cost of discipleship is great. But I wonder if the cost of non-discipleship is even greater. The price is certainly high for people who don't know Christ and who live in a world where Christians shrink back from self-denying faith and settle into self-indulging faith. Consider the costs when Christians ignore Jesus' commands to sell their possessions and give to the poor. Instead, they choose to spend their resources on better comforts, larger homes, nicer cars, and more stuff. Consider the cost for the starving multitudes who sit outside the gate of contemporary Christian affluence. Indeed, the cost of non-discipleship is great. The cost of believers not taking Jesus seriously is vast for those who don't know Christ, and devastating for those who are starving and suffering around the world. But the cost of non-discipleship is not paid solely by them. It's paid by us as well. Matthew 19, 16 to 22 says, "Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What still do I lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." Now, it's easy to read this and think that Jesus wants to strip this young man of all of his pleasure. But if we read closely, Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Jesus is asking him to give up the things that are keeping him from receiving a treasure so much greater than this temporal earthly treasure which moth and rust destroy. Matthew 13 paints a beautiful picture of a man who gives up everything he has to gain far more. It reads like this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." People must have thought he was insane. There could be no rationale for selling everything you have to buy a simple field. But this man knew that he wasn't really giving up anything at all. Abandoning everything is a small cost when you measure how much there is to gain. Is Jesus worth abandoning yourself for? Or is the cost so great that it clouds everything that there is to gain? The cost of not following Jesus is infinitely greater than the cost of following him. That is ultimately the reasons the disciples never walked away from Jesus. Their sacrifice was small in comparison to what they gained for a life of following Jesus in radical abandonment. So this all leads up to the question of, what does it look like to abandon myself? This is such a broad topic that we couldn't possibly cover it in half an hour, but something that has been on my mind a lot lately is, how do we surrender our time and our resources in following Jesus? This is a huge part of being a follower of Christ, and it's something that's often forgotten about, especially in our Western culture. In our Western culture, we have a tendency to misconstrue the scriptures to make them all about us. How can we benefit from the goodness of God, when the scriptures actually point us to how we can bring honor and glory to a holy God? God is good, and our immediate response should be one of gratitude, of worship, and of obedience. There should always be a response to God's goodness. I have seen the goodness and the grace of God, therefore I will what? Will I give him 5 minutes out of my day to thank him for heaping blessings upon me? Maybe I'll put $10 in the offering plate to say thank you for saving my soul from the clutches of hell. Or do you think that God's goodness and grace, his death upon a cross on our behalf, should incur more of a response out of us? Don't get me wrong, we can never repay God. He could never expect us to. It would not be grace if he expected to be repaid, but if we receive a gift and do nothing in response, would it not be safe to say that we are ungrateful for what we have been given? If you gave a child a gift, say a bicycle, and this child says thank you and proceeds to put that bike in the storage shed where it sits and never uses it, did the child respond in gratitude? Is this the purpose that you had in mind when you gave this gift? Likewise, if God gave us a gift, but that gift sits collecting dust, are we using that gift for what God intended it for? Matthew 25, 14 to 27 is the parable of the bags of gold, or the parable of the talents in some translations. It reads like this: "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and another 1 bag, each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." This parable addresses the fact that God has entrusted each of us with the resources of time, of talent, and of wealth. The question it begs to ask is, what will you do with them? The unfaithful servant didn't so much waste the money as he wasted an opportunity. God, the giver of all good gifts, has placed us in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. Here's a fact for you. If you're a single Canadian making $40,000 a year, your wealth lands you in approximately the top 1.1% of the world for wealth. If you factor in the cost of living in Canada as opposed to other countries, that $40,000 still lands you in the top 3.3%. Now, if you took 10% of your earnings and gave them away, you would still be in the top 3.9% of the world's wealth. God has gifted us with great affluence in a world full of starving, poor, and dying people. Now, I'm not great at puzzles, but it would seem as though God has given us a critical piece of the puzzle to fill a gaping hole. What are you doing with that which God has given to you? This moves us into the next question. What are you doing with the spiritual gifts God has given to you? Not only do we have affluence, but we've been equipped with spiritual gifts to enable us to do the work of God. Let's take a quick look at what spiritual gifts are. Often just referred to as gifts in the New Testament, the word is taken from the Greek word charismata, meaning gifts of grace, and referred to the gifts or the special abilities God has given believers through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes and uses these God-given abilities for his purposes in the lives of believers. So in short, the gifts of the Spirit are abilities given by God for his purposes. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And 1 Peter 4:10 reads, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Each believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. And just like we're supposed to be good stewards of the wealth we've been given, we're to be good stewards of our gifts as well. So do you know what your gifts are? I'm going to take just a minute to list off the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. And if you know what your gifts are, that's fantastic. But if you're uncertain, listen to these gifts as I read them off. And if there's one or two that jump out at you as something that you find easy to do, it comes naturally to you, maybe it energizes you or gives you great joy and satisfaction in doing it, there's a good chance that this is the gift that God has given to you. If you're still uncertain, please talk to our pastors, talk to an elder, talk to somebody who you see using their spiritual gifts. There's people who would love to help you discern what your gifts are so that you can use them for God's glory. Okay, so here's a list of gifts in the Bible. If any resonate with you, if you can relate to them, make a note of them. Encouragement. Giving, administration, prophecy, serving, teaching, leadership, faith, knowledge, healing, helping, hospitality, intercession or prayer, tongues, wisdom, mercy, and evangelism. As believers, we are all part of the same body. We each have our own unique role to play in the church. If you know the gifts God has given to you, how can you use these gifts for God's glory in the church, or at work, or at school, or at the grocery store? God has given all believers gifts, and like the child who received a bicycle, these gifts have an intended purpose, and sitting and collecting dust is not that purpose. I'm so encouraged to see so many people in the church who are using their gifts for God. But if you find yourself this morning unsure of what your role in the church might be, if you're unsure of how to use your gifts to serve God, please talk to someone. I know it can be overwhelming. Following God's calling in our lives can be very difficult. But we were never promised that it would be easy. And in fact, we're actually told that it's not supposed to be easy. We were never designed to be able to accomplish God's purposes on our own. We live in a society that teaches us that we are our own greatest asset. If we set our minds to something, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish. In the Gospels, though, we're confronted with the truth that we are utterly unable to accomplish anything of eternal value apart from God. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So society teaches us to use our own strength to accomplish our purposes to make much of us. But the Bible teaches us to rely on God's strength to make much of him as we accomplish his purposes. God intentionally puts us into situations where we can rely on him so that we cannot claim that his purposes were accomplished because of our greatness. Colossians 3:23-24 tells us that everything we do, we should do for Christ. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." This verse actually takes things a step further, saying to use your spiritual gifts for the Lord, not just your spiritual gifts for the Lord, but in everything that we do, serve the Lord. In everything that we do, serve the Lord. Maybe you're mechanically minded. Maybe you're good with computers or with numbers. Maybe you're gifted with working with youth or with children. Whatever it is you are good at, find a way to translate these things into a way to serve God. Use these things to share his love with the people he has placed around you. The two most important commands Jesus gave us are to love the Lord and to love others as we love ourselves. When we use our gifts, our talents, to bring honor to God and to bless and help those around us, we are doing just as Jesus commanded. When we start to realize that everything that we accomplish is done because of the abilities that God has equipped us with, using those gifts, those things for God's glory, becomes a much more natural response. One person makes a good wage because God has equipped them with the intelligence, the strength, or the ability to excel at their job. The next person has empathy for the poor and homeless because God has equipped them with compassion. Another person finds that they have the ability to influence those around them because God has equipped them with leadership skills or the ability to teach effectively. If we think that we've acquired these skills on our own, then we can think that we're not accountable for how we use them. But the truth is that it is God who equips us, and ultimately we are accountable to him for how we use these gifts. In summary, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the first call that every Christian experiences is the call to abandon attachments of this world. Our thoughts and our actions begin to look less like those of the world around us and more like those of Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. We will often be called to make sacrifices of our time and our finances, but in doing so, we are following Jesus' greatest commandment to love God and to love others. The cost of not following Jesus is far greater than the cost of following him, both for us and for the lost and the poor of the world. And while there's a cost to following Jesus, it pales in comparison to the reward that we will receive for doing so, the reward of a fulfilled life on earth and our eternal reward in heaven. And lastly, everything that we have, our gifts, our talents, our wealth, are given to us by God. Jesus continually reminds us that we have a responsibility to take care of the sick, the poor, the needy, the widowed, the orphaned, and the lost. Are we using what God gave us for the purpose he intended it for? In closing, I'm going to read one more passage from the Bible, Matthew 25, 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We are stewards of what God has given us. At the end of this life, we will stand before God and we will be accountable for what we have done with this life that God has given us. And the beautiful thing about this is that he gives us everything that we need to be able to stand before him and give a great account for what we have done with what he's given us. And he promises to go with us. Right after Jesus commissions his followers to go into the world and make disciples, he says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." John Piper tells two stories. The first is of two ladies, almost 80 years old, who had poured out their lives for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor. They were killed while serving in Cameroon. But this is not a tragedy. Their lives were focused on doing much with what they were given. His second story is a tragedy. It's about a couple who took an early retirement, now live in Florida, where as they put it, they cruise on their 30-foot boat, they play softball, and they collect shells. In the last chapter, as we stand before God, as we stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account for what we did with our lives, will we say to him, "Here it is, Lord, my shell collection"? Or having used what God gave you to take care of the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned, will God look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Let's pray. Father, you are a good and a holy God, and I pray that that alone gets a response out of us. God, you gave up everything for us on the cross. You deserve everything from us. Help us to abandon ourselves. Lord, this life is temporary. It's fleeting. God, you're one moment and gone another. And at the end of our lives, Lord, don't let us come before you with a bucket of shells. Let us come before you and say that we loved you. We love the poor, the sick, the needy, and the dying. Let us hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, give us grace as we learn what it means to follow you. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As you head out, find ways to use what God has given you to love him and to love those around you. Go in peace and go in love. You are dismissed.